Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Harvest. Would you make your way over to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, chapter 12. And let's begin with a word of prayer as we start our time together in the Word. Lord, thank you for graduations. Father, thank you, Lord, for our kids. Lord, it's not easy as parents and even grandparents watching these little guys continue to grow and get bigger. It's a bittersweet experience, especially for mamas. I want to pray for all the graduation mamas out there, Lord God, who see their growing children and they're so good and glad for their health and their prosperity and their continual advancement. But Father, mama's heart is still their little child. And I want to thank you, Lord, that that beautiful, powerful notion is somehow, in some ways, similar, I think, how you view us. You love us, Lord. I mean, we're easy to love when we're two and three and cute as a button. It's when we get older and more prickly, Father, that we sometimes wonder, do you still like me, God? And the answer is absolutely. And Father, I want to thank you again for the graduation season, the promotions that are going on as pre-K to K, K to, I don't know how they all work, but there's a bunch of them. There's elementary into junior high and junior high into high school. Then there's high school into college. Then there's college into graduate school. And then there's graduate school into, I don't know, perhaps life. And Father, there's a graduation of sorts in every one of our lives, every single day perhaps of the year. Help us to be appreciative. Father, help us to be thankful and glad. And Father, thank you that you keep us always on a track of advancement, not retreat. Open our eyes, I pray, this morning to your word, please, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. How many of you went through 500 graduations so far? And some of them last for quite a while. You got to bring your lunch. I had the good occasion. We lent Excel Christian School our sound system. So I had to man the sound system, going back to my good old days being Joe Sound Tech Dude. Now everything in the back there is a mystery to me, Mike. I don't understand any of it. But I was there at Excel, and I saw, I think, five graduations, pre-K to kindergarten. Do you know there's a graduation for that? There is. And then there's elementary to junior high to high school, and then graduating seniors from high school. And at every stage, boy, was I just warmed and just so filled by what God is doing. So if you've got a graduation in your life, yeah, I know, you got to snuffle maybe a little bit, but enjoy, amen? Enjoy what God is doing. Chapter 12, verse 1, what is Paul talking about today? He's talking about visions and revelations that humans are quite excited about versus fruit. He's going to talk about experiences because, again, that's what we humans love. Boy, do we love to experience versus doctrine. Let's check it out. Verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions, revelations of the Lord. Remember last chapter, he was talking about the super Christians. Did you know that even in Paul's day, there were superstar Christians? Those that the people very much responded to, because we do respond to talent. It's something that's within us all. Paul is saying, I'm not that great. And in the chapter 9 and 10, Paul is talking about, in fact, many people think I'm sort of boring. And he might have well been that. But what's happening here in the church at Corinth is what potentially is happening even in our own church today. What do you mean? Remember, we're living in the last days, church. Jesus is coming back soon. He really and truly is. And in doing so, Jesus warned us in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. He said, the church of the very last days is going to have some characteristics to it. And one of those characteristics is, or I should say they are, people will run after what is cool to the humans and by and large ignore what God has for them. It's a phenomenon that Jesus warned us about. In fact, so did the Apostle Paul. He said In the very last days, people will be running to and fro, heaping up for themselves teachers, so that they can have all these teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to know. Ever learning, yet never coming to the truth. And also he said Paul, that in the last days there will be doctrines of demons within the church. So this study in 1st and 2nd Corinthians is quite timely on many levels. And one of them is the church at Corinth was a weak church. Don't know how many members there were, but it was weak and sufficiently weak enough that Paul had to write them back even after he had been with them for 3 years. And now he's saying, in my absence, superstar Christians have come along, and the Corinthian church is all, let's sign up for those guys. So Paul's talking about that. So you want to talk about experiences? The super apostles? Paul is a lightweight, they said. He only teaches doctrine. Boring. We have visions and revelations. Paul's going to say visions and revelations are not why anyone should listen to him, the Apostle Paul, and experience is not a stable foundation for any Christian. And in these last days, church, there are many, many people, truth be known, that are sort of looking for an experience in church. And many gifted performers are only too willing to give that to them. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ. I like this. Papa Sal loves this too because it's an Italian thing. I know a guy. I know this guy, see? Yeah, I know a guy. I know this guy. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, right in your margin there, Acts chapter 14. This is the account likely that Paul is referring to. If you remember that story, they roll into Lystra and great miracles are done. And the people of Lystra are all, man, these guys are awesome. And then they let loose some of their livestock and are on their way to sacrifice these cows and stuff for the god Paul and Silas with him. He must be Mercury or Hermes or whatever it might be. And Paul has to stop the whole crowd. No, don't. We're not gods. They're all, you're not? No. And then the crowd, kill him! Man, the people are fighting. This is true. Gallup, the Gallup poll. George Gallup started the Gallup poll, I think, in the late 20s, early 30s. And one of the interesting polls that he keeps tabs on, or his company, is presidential approval rating. You heard about that? The presidential approval rating is this, and then it's this. I find it fascinating how fickle people are. Do you know who has the highest ever recorded benchmark of highest presidential approval ever? Take a guess. Not Trump, no. George W. Bush. He's got the highest watermark no one has ever reached that high of a peak of overall approval of America. Awesome. Now, on the other side, what president occupies the lowest watermark of the lowest presidential approval rating ever recorded? George W. Bush. What? That's how we are. And in Lystra, you're a god. Let's sacrifice to him. No, says Paul, no. You're not a god? No, we're not a god. But we know the God who is. We know a guy who knows the God that we love. No, he didn't say that. And they said, well, let's kill him. And he is stoned to death outside of the city of Lystra, to death. Luke, the doctor who is traveling with him, he says, I know when someone has expired. And in my estimation, in professional assessment, Paul is dead. They circled around and they prayed and then Paul sat up and he walked right back into the city. Can you imagine those people nursing their arms because they were tired of throwing rocks? And here comes the Apostle Paul. Oh, Harvest, there's something very, very powerful about just get back up and go back in. Anyway, I know a guy. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, probably Lystra, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. To understand what he's referring to, Jews reckon the heavens sort of in three layers. The first layer is the heavens where the birds fly, and then the heaven beyond that is the blue canopy. It's probably the upper edge of that, but then at night, of course, then you see the canopy of stars. They thought that was the second sort of heaven where the stars were. And then they believe that beyond that canopy, not an infinite sort of expanding into infinity, they sort of saw it as a canopy of sorts. On the other side of that is where God lives. And so when he says the third heaven, that's what he's referring to. He's referring to where God lives. Parenthetically, look out, geek alert coming. If you have been watching the Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland, some of you go, oh, here he goes again about his Hadron Collider. Really exciting stuff has been happening there. And in 2012, they discovered a particle, really the track of a particle, that proves beyond doubt that there are more than five dimensions. What are you talking about? There's three dimensions that most of us are familiar with: height, width, and depth, okay? And for many years, people said that's all there is. Einstein came along with his huge brain and huge blackboard, and he sketched out some stuff, and he said, you know what? I think there's more than three. There's four dimensions. And everybody said, what are you drinking your bath water? You're nuts. And he proved it on a blackboard. E equals MC squared. Energy is equal times mass times the acceleration of the constant of the speed of light squared. And then crazy things. If I whip past you at 100 miles an hour, boom, I'm a bit of a blur. But if my camera is good enough, the faster I go and I get you as you swing by me, as you approach the speed of light, you get bigger and bigger and bigger if I had a fast enough shutter speed. If you actually reach the speed of light, I no longer see you. Why? Because your mass has become infinite. Is everybody okay? And because your mass is infinite, time does not affect you. So theoretically then, you've heard the theory of the two twins. My twin stays on Earth, I get in a rocket ship, 2 light years to the planet, 2 light years back. The journey took or required 4 years relative to planet Earth, but because I was traveling at the speed of light, I didn't age. So when I come back to my twin and say, how's it going, a twin? He goes, you look the same. I am 4 years older. It's okay if your brain cramps a little bit. Nobody really got it either until 1922 when he got his Nobel Prize for it. But because he proved categorically that there is four dimensions and that time space is the fourth. All right, everybody says, okay, there's four dimensions, but there's no more than those. Then in 1964, Peter Higgs, Edinburgh University, on his blackboard, he got to scratching his head too. You know, there's some things that can't be explained by Newtonian physics. And he postulated something called the boson that bears today his name, the Higgs boson, a.k.a. the God particle, if you remember. And about 12, 14 years ago, to prove this categorically, they began to sink $10 billion into the largest atom smasher humans have ever done. Bury it deep underground so that it would not be affected by various energy frequencies of any kind. A superconductive track. What does that mean? That there's no resistance or electromagnetical field seeping out in any way, shape, or form. And you get protons moving in opposite directions, and they're close to the speed of light, and then they smash into each other at some of the highest energies ever recorded. Upwards of tenfold, a hundredfold more than what happens on the sun. And then they take a picture to see what falls out. The Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland, actually between France and Switzerland, was built largely for that purpose. And in 2012, they saw one, a Higgs boson. And you know what that means? It's a pretty amazing video. If you ever get a chance, download it on YouTube. Now, you guys, Steve, your brand of entertainment is not our brand of entertainment. But there was all these really smart people, and they're watching this graph on the screen, and the little boop, and they all went nuts like the Raiders won the Super Bowl. People really would go nuts, I think, if the Raiders did win the Super Bowl. And you're like, what was it? There it was, the Higgs boson. So what? There are more than four dimensions. Now we have proven that there are at least five. And you know what? There's probably more. I went a long way around the horn for this reason. In Paul's estimation, how high is the atmosphere? And then how far above that relative to the surface of the earth? How far above that then would be the edge of space? Well, then that's where God is, way out there. I submit for your consideration, not at all. Heaven isn't a linear distance away. Heaven and the dimensions that demons and angels and the Lord live in is not far away. It's all around us. I've got some theories on that and some things that I'm sure would bore you to tears. But it's fascinating to me that one of the things that Paul says, pardon me, in 1 Corinthians 7, be careful when you go to church and there's something in your heart that does not want to come under the covering of authority. And the mention has to do with the length of hair and women's headdresses and so on. That's important to be sure. But there's one little fragment of a sentence that has always absolutely astonished me. Why, comma, for the angels? You know what Paul is saying? How sensitive are the angels to pride? Or more specifically, how sensitive are the angels to when humans are even more Christians do not submit to the Bible or do not submit in a healthy, sober, educated fashion under the covering that God has given them. Paul says, and it would seem because he saw it, he knows how sensitive the angels are to pride. And here's why. Because all of their fallen brethren, the demons, the angels, saw what happened. Pride goes before a fall or destruction. Who knows that better than the angels? I'm taking a little time with this because I think it's important. When God gives us an authority, it's the same connotation, I believe, as covering. When there's an authority that God has placed over you, whether it's the authority of the laws of our land, Romans chapter 13, or whether it's an employer and an employee, whether it's a father and a family, a husband and a wife, there are layers, I believe, of authorities that God has put over us. Why? So that we'll grump and grate underneath it? Nope. He gives us authority in our lives for our own protection. And you've heard me say before, the highest covering of all, overarching all other authorities, is God's word. Then the Bible says, then there are governments instituted among men that Romans 13 tells us are God's as well. And then there are other ones. And there's, as I said, there's fathers and families, maybe pastors and churches, but they're varying and they're underneath. And so you can always tell when someone in this layer of your authority, if they say, do A, B, C, and you know that's breaking a higher authority, then of course, then and only then do you have the biblical redress to speak that to that person. What am I saying? You can't just blatantly say, no way, Jose, I'm not going to do it. The Bible gives us a very specified methodology by how we communicate, I don't think that's a God thing to this level of authority. Oh yeah, show me. You appeal to the what? The next higher level. For instance, husband says to wife, yeah, we're really squeaking on our income taxes this year. You know what? Let's cheat and we'll get more money back. And the wife says, I don't think that's right. And the husband says, you are supposed to submit to me, woman. Now, here's the husband's authority to some degree. Is there a higher authority that says, no way, dude? Then that is the authority that we are to appeal to. The Egyptian midwives, Pharaoh says, kill the Jewish boys. They didn't. Did they break the authority of the Pharaoh? Yes. Why? There was a higher authority, thou shalt not kill. Back to this idea of authority. When there is authority that God has given us, it is your covering. It is for your protection. And when the angels listened to Lucifer with his line of salesmanship and they went, all right, we're with you. And the angels saw their brothers so horribly, horribly deceived that led to indescribable evil and separation from the holy God. The angels who did not rebel are still in that place of fellowship with the Lord. Where are the demons? They can see into the dimensions that they're familiar with. They can still see the light and the glory and the love of God. But they know that they are never going to live there eternally. Demons hate you for a number of reasons. One of the reasons they hate you so desperately is because you still have hope. They don't. And if you're here this morning and you're like, maybe I'll be a Christian, maybe I won't. Oh, I encourage you, ask the real God who created the heavens and the earth to speak to your heart, to show you his undeniable fingerprints, whether it's mathematics, music, the creation, or certainly fulfilled Bible prophecy. There's no other God on this planet that can be worshipped like the God that we have seen in the Bible. Amen? Back to angels and demons. Be careful of your authority, said Paul in the church, 1 Corinthians 7. Why? For the angels. Because it breaks their heart when God's sons and daughters disregard God's plain word for feelings and even relationships. Hold your finger here. Go to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. I'll find my thing here. Pardon me. 1 Kings chapter 13. Let me show you something. I don't know why I'm sort of feeling all this, but it must be important. 1 Kings 13. Let me show you one of the more bizarre sections of scripture you might encounter. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles, is like what we like to say. 1 Corinthians 13, did I write that down right? 1 Corinthians 13, yes, verses 35 and 36. 1 Kings, pardon me. You know what? I didn't write that down right. I wonder if it's 2 Kings 13. I'm glad I come to this church. Pastor Steve really knows his way around the Bible. Oh my. I wrote it down wrong, that's why I can't think of it. Oh, well, I'll just have to tell you the story. I thought it was 1 Kings chapter 13. There's another story in chapter 13, but the other one that I'm thinking of is when King Ahab is sinning horribly, and God had given King Ahab a number of supernatural instances to believe him, but Ahab doesn't believe God. God supernaturally saves Ahab, and then he still won't follow God. And there's a bizarre little section of scripture where there is a prophet school. And in the prophet school, God speaks to one of the student prophets. And he says, by the word of the Lord, you need to say to your fellow prophet student person, I don't know if it was his roommate, his bunkie, I'm not sure what it was. Did they pledge the same fraternity? I don't know. But they're both in the prophet school. So the Lord says to the one prophet, ask your other prophet friend to punch you in the face. If you know where that is, shout it out. All right. And the other prophet says, I'm sorry, what? By the word of the Lord, that's what's important. As a rule, don't go around punching people in the face, okay? What'd you learn in church today? How to punch somebody in the face? No. When the Lord God said, by the word of God, you specifically punch me specifically in the face. And 1 Kings 20. Thank you, 1 Kings 20. It just came to me, 1 Kings 20. Thank you, everybody. Oh, there it is. Yes, thank you so much. Let's actually turn there, everybody. It's 1 Kings chapter 20. This is so amazing. Look at verse 35. Now a certain man of the sons of the prophet said to his neighbor, in an unfortunate translation, this is not just anybody off the street, this is likely a fellow student. They're both students of the Bible. Said to his neighbor, by the word of the Lord, and that's what's important, strike me, please. What? And the man refused to strike him. Why? Because he's probably a nice guy. Verse 36, watch. Then he, the first prophet, said to him who wouldn't punch him in the face, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a what? A lion shall kill you. Now, seriously? What's going on here? This is a real lion who really did dismember this person's person. But with your Jesus glasses on, can you ever think of a lion being used in a metaphoric sense? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring. This is that picture. Here's what's happening. The Son of God, the prophet, needed a huge shiner to illustrate something to King Ahab. But the student didn't know that. Here's what he knew. My brother in this church asked me to do something very, very difficult, and I won't do it. I will not bring harm upon anyone or anything. Why? Because I'm a nice guy. And this is a prophet school, for crying out loud. What do we do here? We're all, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Punch you in the face. What are you, crazy? But if the word of God says A, B, C, and we run it through our culture lens first, not good that Christians should be disturbing other Christians. What ate that person up? A what? A lion. Back to our story. This is Paul in chapter 12 saying, you weak church there at Corinth, I love you, but there's something in your DNA that you don't really want to hear much about doctrine. You want to go where the show is. You want to go where there are visions and revelations. And he's going to say in the balance of our time together, that's not a good thing. Let's keep reading. Now we're finally at verse 3. I know such a man, whether in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. For you note takers, that's the Greek word aretos. Aretos. Not toast. Leave it to Steve to always bring it back to food. Aretos. And you know what that means? Too sacred to be repeated. That's what he said. I saw heaven. I saw it. Comma. And I heard inexpressible words, comma, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I looked that word up too. Greek word there is a-exe-ti. A-exe-ti. Exe-ti means prohibited or prescribed. You put an A in front of it, it means the exact opposite. It means prohibited by law. Why the word study here, Steve? Have you heard somebody on a book tour talking about what they saw in their 30 seconds in heaven and or hell? They're out there. And I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just wanting you to notice, so did Paul. But he comes back and he says, number one, I really couldn't be able to describe it. It's beyond all description. But then really, it is not expressed, it is not lawful for me to repeat words that are not supposed to be repeated. And I know that there are some people that say, well, yeah, but Paul was talking about him. So that's why I get to go on my book tour and sell my videos. And I don't want to disparage those people, many of them Christians, who talk about that. But for your notice, please understand this. Most people, when they talk about what they saw in heaven, how are you able to back that up in Scripture? In other words, that's a subjective experience, a powerful one to be sure. But please, Harvest, look to this for any descriptions of heaven and not what somebody says that they saw. Amen, you guys? And here's another reason, because the very context of this whole chapter is, don't be experientially led around by your emotions. Oh, heaven is awesome, and it is. And if you read one of those testimonials, it does lift the spirits, the spirit. But for your consideration, well, what's going to happen 2 weeks from now when the bottom falls out of your life? Is that what's going to keep you sustained? Or is it the presence of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, through word, worship, prayer, and fellowship? If you do want to read about heaven, Isaiah chapter 6, Ezekiel chapter 10, also John, the whole book of Revelation, that whole thing there. I did say it, but there is one tease that Paul did mention. It's in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. I'll give you a little bit. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And by the way, he didn't make that up. He borrowed that from Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 5, how are we doing on time? I'd better hustle. Verse 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast. In other words, I'm going to boast about heaven, but not about me. Except in my infirmities, that's what he does boast on. Verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Can you sort of sense and see Paul's struggle? I don't want you to believe in the things that I'm teaching because of some experience, some vision. I want you to trust in what I say because you've seen how I live. That's what he's talking about. The non-sexy stuff of obedience to God's word. Have you ever noticed that we would rather take a pill than do the work? How many of you have looked a second glance at the machine that sucks out all the fat of your abdomen? You thought to myself, over a cup of coffee and a Danish, boy, I think I'd really like that. I would rather endure 2 hours of whatever than what? A lifestyle of that's very different. That's within us all. I would like a pill, please. And Paul's saying, what I do is not sexy. And humans would love to come up in the service and see a great, powerful move of the Lord. Have someone slap them on the forehead and all manner of things begin to happen. And then I sort of wake up after this spiritual explosion. Who doesn't feel good walking out of one of those? But in 3 days, you still want to smoke again. And I've seen it. I've been in a service one time. How many of you have a demon of alcohol? How many have a demon of cigarettes and nicotine? Raise your hand. If you don't raise your hand, then you're like, okay, well then come up here. You come up here. Now spit in this bucket. Or sometimes they'll pat you on the back. And then you may feel a swell of something, certainly an emotional tide of dopamine is cruising through your cortex and all, and you feel great. Until 3 or 4 days later, when those levels of serotonin, et cetera, sort of level out, perhaps, if that's the right way to explain it. But pretty soon, then you're, oh, I want a cigarette again. Oh, I lost my anointing. Or better yet, that demon of nicotine is on me again. As if a demon has a name badge. I'm nicotine. Nice to see you. It's not like that. Most of what we battle is not demons. Well, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities. The demonic battle is every day. Let me clarify. But one of the things that makes it easy for demons to do what they do is we place ourselves in a number of situations that we should never be in. I couldn't help it. When I was at the bar, I drank. Okay, don't go to the bar. Can I get a little amen from that one? All right, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, God gave me a thorn, you guys. I looked that word up. It's the word scolope. And it doesn't mean sliver. It means tent peg. I better say that again. Tent peg. This isn't a gnawing little splinter with a bit of a festering whatever. This is a stab of a tent peg. This is a significant ailment. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Hold on, hold on. There are people that truly are looking for and sort of choosing their church and choosing their friends based on the experience they can have at that church. Paul is saying that's not a good thing to do. In fact, if you actually do have a bona fide spiritual experience that is to some degree transcended or beyond the natural, metaphysical, well, praise God for that, but be careful. Because the Lord knows how humans are wired. If I have a great and a deep insight, praise God for it. It's a privilege, and it's also a what? A responsibility. Did Paul see some pretty amazing things? He's going to write about that in Galatians and Ephesians and a number of other places. But he says, you know what God did? To make sure that I would never go around going, I'm Paul who went to heaven. Where did you go over the weekend? Paul is saying here, God gave me a tent peg. Pride is powerful and oh so sneaky. And pride that we think of as, you know, buttons popping, chest puffed out. Well, of course, braggadocio, everybody knows that's a pride issue. But you know, here's another one. I can do this. Or here's another flavor of pride you may not be aware of. I don't really pray that much because, you know, after all, I can pretty much handle my day. That's a pride, really, says the Lord. Here's another one. I don't think anybody's really had this depth of struggle that I'm having. I'm unique. That's also a form of pride. And pride always goes before what? A fall. Paul's thorn, it's a physical ailment of some kind. Some have speculated, was it malaria? Was it a lasting injury from his stoning episode? Most people believe it probably had to do with an ailment of his eyes. The Galatians there at the church of Galatia, we would gladly pluck out our own eyes if it were to help you, Paul. Another place he says, see these large letters that I'm writing? You know that it was in my hand. So maybe it was an eye ailment, and this is what's fascinating. Fast forward the film to the end of the book of Acts when Paul is shipwrecked and they all go splashing up on the shores of this little island community called Malta. And you remember they're gathering sticks, and here's 70-year-old Paul, and there's a big python stuck to his hand. And the Bible says the natives, they're all, ooh, we know what kind of snake that is. And the Bible says they all gathered around to watch him puff up and die. And he didn't. Ooh, they said, you must really know something we don't. That was the open door for him to spread the gospel. And because he then was healed, he began to pray for how many of the people on the island? Interesting detail. All. And how many were saved or healed on that particular occasion? All of them. Except for one. Who? Paul. He's going to say here in a minute, three times I asked the Lord to take this away, and I was never healed. And there are people who tell you, do you know that by his stripes you are healed? Yes. Well, then every time you should be healed. And if you're not, well, somebody's faith isn't cutting the mustard. We're going to see here in this very chapter, I prayed three times for this tent peg to be removed, and was it? No. Pastor Steve, you believe that? Well, here's what Pastor Steve believes. I believe that by his stripes, how many of us are healed? And I believe we're all going to be healed, every single one of us. Some of us on this side of glory, all of us for certain on the other side of glory. What a cop out, you lack of faith, Steve. We have seen bona fide medical miracles right up here in this little space of space. Seen it. But be careful. If you receive a great healing, is that a wonderful metaphysical occurrence? Absolutely. That's a great privilege. And with that revelation comes a great what? I'm thinking of two bona fide medical. No, I'm going to go back to three again. Three actual, literal doctors scratching their head looking at two x-rays. Here was before, and now we don't know what happened. Three of them that now, today, do not walk with the Lord. In my personal opinion, one more thing. When Jesus would often heal, miraculously, he almost always told the people what? Don't tell anybody. Because humans get freaked out about stuff like that. And then that would draw a crowd of people who want the healing and not the healer. It's a powerful thing that God does. Why isn't there more Book of Acts type healing and stuff? Because God says, I don't think Reno Sparks could handle it. Interesting. Paul says, lest I be exalted above measure by abundance of revelations, a tent peg was given to me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Pride is powerful. Paul's thorn is important to him. And why does God do that? Because number one, a thorn, and every one of us has one or six. Why does he allow that to happen? Because it protects me from pride. Hard to be all, I'm so a bag of chips, I'm so everything. And if your thorn greets you every morning in the form of a physical ailment, an emotional challenge, a financial crossroads, do you notice that it protects you from going, I got this. Number two, a thorn in my flesh propels me to pray. And number three, it precedes power. Why? Because once you and God both know, anything that happens through this coconut is all him, then God says, I can use this guy, and he won't get prideful for the enemy to blow him up. Amen? Verse 8, let's scoot to the end. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said to me, no, Lord, why? Because Paul, because Steve, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in, say it with me, don't you wish that wasn't in the Bible? But it's there. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities and failures than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And there it is. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses. Let me read that again. What happens in your church? Oh, easy. Infirmities, reproaches, needy, persecutions, and lots of stress. That's not what most churches are advertising, have you noticed? We talked about that last week. When you're really living for the Lord, is the enemy going to leave you alone? No. All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Because pride is dangerous to his kids. God allows us to see and sometimes stay in a season of weakness so that he can work powerfully. Verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting, for you have compelled me. You made me go there. This is Paul saying, you won't listen to me unless we're talking about revelations. Well, then let me tell you about this one. Continuing, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. I'm right up there with the superstar Christians. Truly, verse 12, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And many were done through Paul. Remember that, you guys? But you've seen my fruit, perhaps more than the super apostles. I wrote my margin, especially when the cameras are off. Verse 13, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me in this wrong. Why do you favor them and not me? Because I don't charge you? Remember last week? They were charging these superstar Christians. You want to sit in my meeting, it's going to cost you. What would they do there in those meetings? Do you remember? They would berate the people. In fact, they would even slap them, some of them, across the face. Paul says, and you pay for that, and you prefer them. Verse 14, now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. In other words, I'm still not going to charge you. For I do not seek your money, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Why are these superstar Christians saying, support us, support us, support us? Shouldn't it be the other way around? Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. The superstar Christians berate you, they smack you in the face, demand their money for it. Why is it that the more I give, the less you respect me? Servants of the Most High God, have you noticed that? It happens. The more you give, kinda, the more you might be resented. It happened to Jesus. Verse 16, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Some of Paul's detractors were saying, Paul, he's crafty. Oh, he's not charging you right now, but he will. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you by those whom I sent to you? No. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? No. Did we not walk in the same spirit? Yeah, now that you mention it. Did we not walk in the same steps? Verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves for you? We speak before God in Christ, but do all things, beloved, for your edification. I know most people who serve have an agenda. We don't. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. What's he saying? I'm afraid that when I do visit you, I'm going to find some stuff that I don't like, and you then will not like what I then say to you. In fact, I'm afraid here's what I am going to find. Look at the rest of the verse. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceited people, and just people grumbling in tumults all around. If you serve in any capacity in the church beyond a Sunday morning, you'll find out that this is the condition of most of God's churches. Oh, great. So we shouldn't go to church ever? No. Be different is what Paul is saying. And he's going to say in Galatians 5, he's going to say, these are the works of the flesh. Verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn. Fascinating word. It's the Greek word pentheo, and it means the mourn or the wail as if someone has died. There's the polite snuffling. There's the silent tissue dab on the sides of your nose. And then there's the guttural wailing that someone has died. This is the word that Paul uses. So when I get here, there's going to be some real tears? Yes. Think about that. Who wants Paul to come? When he shows up, he's going to say the real deal. And you know what's going to happen? Stuff's going to die, so to speak. What do you mean? This is interesting. Will literally some people be given over to Lucifer, as Paul has done in some cases, and they'll physically die? Could be. Or when Paul says, this is how it's got to be, church at Corinth, is it that many people go, I don't like that assessment of the word, I'm out of here? And is the death a relational one? I don't know. And I shall mourn for many. Why? Because he's going to have to bring discipline. Who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, their fornications, their sexual sins, their lewdness, what's playing in the theater of their mind, which they have practiced. Let me rephrase. I'm afraid that when I visit again, God will humble me in your presence. And I will be grieved because of many of you have not given up your old sins. You have not repented from your impurity, your sexual immorality, and your eagerness for lustful pleasure. Paraphrase one more time. How's it going with that running after the superstar Christians thing? And chasing after experiences, has it equipped you to actually stop your sinning? And with so many Christians doing the same thing today, this is a powerful word. Can I take 5 more minutes? Do you mind? Book of Galatians chapter 5. And we'll end here. Book of Galatians 5. What are you talking about, Steve? Galatians chapter 5, Paul will talk about, be filled with the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see it, and if you don't have a Bible, would you please look at someone who does? This is very, very important. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. Paul again saying, I say then, walk in the Spirit, which is to say, be filled with the Spirit. Word, worship, pray, and fellowship every day, and you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Except if you have an addiction. Is that what your Bible says? Here is, unless you've had a significant trauma in your life, then this verse doesn't apply to you. What is this verse saying? No matter how deep you or I are into something that's kicking our butt, here's God's word. If you stay filled with the Spirit, you can beat this thing. In the interest of time, skip down to verse number 19. The works of the flesh are evident in these. A lot of people have a Christian name badge, but what is the fruit of your life? Saved or not saved, are these happening more often than not? Adultery, fornication, there's your Greek word porneia. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. If you didn't know, that's the Greek word pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word, pharmaceuticals. This is drug use. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition. It's for, how does this affect me? Dissensions and heresies and envy and murders. Well, I haven't killed anybody. What does the Bible say if you cut your brother down in a hateful way? It's the same thing as what? Murder. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now pay attention. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past. For you note takers, write 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Ephesians 5, verse 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. And finally, Revelation 21, verse 8. More or less, this same list is there too. And all four of these verses say this. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do any of us fall into any of these sins a time or two? Or six or 12? Here's the difference. The word there is praso. Is it a habit? Is it something that I do in a mindless condition? Is it something that I do more often than not? Harvest family, if that's true, I didn't say it. Paul is saying you might not be actually saved. Ouch. Would you mind standing with me? Boy, this letter to the church at Corinth, Steve, is rough. Quite frankly, Steve, we would rather come to a church that the music is soaring, the multimedia is compelling, the speech is by some guy who doesn't cough every 5 minutes. And I want to go to a church, frankly, Pastor Steve, that tells me I'm going to make it and good for you and a pat on the head. I love to pat people on the heads. I love to be patted on the head. But here's the point. One of my most inconsolable horrors is this possibility that on Judgment Day, one of you might be the receiving end of when the Lord looks at you and says, I never knew you. Depart into everlasting separation. And for someone who hears those words and to look up at me and say, Pastor Steve, why didn't you tell me? Would you rather come to a church that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday is expanding in its population and programs? And we are joyously filled because we have a social vision to take a city for Christ. All those in and of themselves are wonderful. But does it mean a thing if you did all of the works in the world, but you never were truly born again? In other words, does the human soul love the pat on the back and the recognition of the newspaper articles? Or for me to say, guess what I did on Saturday? I fed the homeless. Well, good for you. What's the fruit in your life? Can you stay away from porn? Are you still eaten up with depression? Is there bitterness still? Have you locked up? And someone, if you see them or hear their voice, you go to pieces. How easily is your fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control? How easily is that blown away by the merest puff of adversity? Is there anything at all in me that says, I'm not doing well, and it's you, brother, who didn't come alongside to help me? Is there any of that in you? Are you able to stand on the Word of God, worship, prayer, and fellowship? Are you? Lord, everybody's head down and eyes closed. I pray in Jesus' name, your precious move amongst your precious sons and daughters. Help us, Lord, to be honest this morning. Is there fruit of the Spirit more often than not, or is there fruit of the flesh? And taking a list of these, am I mostly one or the other? And Lord, if I'm not sure, may today you settle the issue. Lord Jesus, I give you my whole life. All the pain, all the problems, all the failures, all of it, Lord. I receive your free gift of salvation. Now please fill me with your Holy Spirit. If anyone be in Christ Jesus, old things will pass away and all things can become new. In Jesus' name, if that was you, I want you to lift your hand up right now. Lord, see the hands, hear the hearts. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and I promise I probably won't cough on you, but a couple times. See you Tuesday.